We're all facing so much confusion right now. And two realities that are coming out of that confusion that we have to deal with are that many of us are asking a lot of questions about what exactly is it that God is up to in this world right now. And many of us are proposing a lot of theories about exactly what that is that God is up to. We're walking a tightrope between despair and hope. But when you try to figure out, you know, you think about what God is like, you think about trying to figure out what God is up to, just think about the fact, even with people, it's very hard to know people, to know them well, to know their intentions. There's a famous line from Norman MacLean's novel, A River Runs Through It, which was made into a movie. He says, "We are willing to help, Lord, but what if anything is needed? For it is true that we can seldom help those closest to us. Either we don't know what part of ourselves to give, or more often than not, the part that we have to give is not wanted. And so it is that those we live with and should know elude us." If knowing the people closest to you in this entire world is difficult, how much harder must it be to know the will of God, to know the mind of God? That's what St. Paul says in the book of Romans. Who has known the Lord? Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? His knowledge is beyond our knowledge. His ways are past finding out. And because we struggle to really know God, we often do the same thing with God that we do with people that we struggle to know. And that is, we either live in confusion or we psychologically project onto them what we believe they are like, when in fact it's not reality at all. We try to come up with some idea when it comes to people, and how much more so with God, of God is like A. Therefore, everything must line up in a perfect little box that he's going to behave according to A. So because of that, some people will look at a global pandemic like this and they will say, well, of course, God is love. God has absolutely nothing to do with this. Other people will look at this events and say, God is a God of wrath. He's obviously, very obviously, pouring out his wrath on this world. Maybe even for specific sins that cultures are committing right now. And amen to it. God is going to cut you down and amen. Some people think of God that way, and they're looking at this pandemic this way. Where do we go for real answers? What can we know? If you want real answers, not projections, not conjecture, we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the clearest expression that there is of who God is and what God is really like. And even as we come to this text, this classic, I haven't even mentioned that today is Palm Sunday. It's a day when Christians are usually gathering around the world, waving their palm branches, celebrating the triumphant entry of the great King Jesus. As we look at this Palm Sunday text, what we see is God doesn't just give us clear answers to why things are happening in the world. What he gives us a clear person. He gives us a perfect person. He reveals his character in the Lord Jesus. So what can the triumphal entry of Jesus teach us about what God is up to in this world? Well, I want to explore that under 3 points. 3 symbols, if you will. Really, 4 symbols and 3 points. I'm going to look at the palm branches and the cloaks, the donkey, and the stones. Number one, the palm branches and the cloak. Well, there's a famous art teacher named Betty Edwards who coined a phrase that she called symbol systems, or you might call them embedded symbol systems. And she said one of the reasons that people have so much difficulty drawing, learning to draw properly, learning to draw well, is that from the earliest ages, they learn symbol systems. So you ask a child, what does a face look like? And they're going to say, oh, that's easy. A face, you draw a round circle with 2 dots and a smiley face. But is that really what a face looks like? And that knowledge continues to influence us throughout the rest of our lives. You ask someone what an eye looks like when you're trying to draw it. It's 2 curved lines with a circle in the middle of it. But for a true artist, that's not really the case. You have to get beyond the symbol system and actually look to the face as it is. She says the problem with most people who aren't able to draw is not that they're really not able to draw. It's that they're not able to see properly. They've been trained to see wrong. And that embedded symbol systems, those embedded symbol systems, they affect us in so many areas of our life. It's not just drawing. It affects the way we see God. It affects the way we see the Bible. What was your embedded symbol system of the story of Noah when you were a child? Well, it was obviously a children's story. It was a bunch of cute little furry animals marching off to a big boat. When you get older and you read the text seriously, and what you actually figure out is it's a deadly serious story about the destruction of the vast majority of humanity. When you're a child, you think about God. Maybe you learn about God, you think him as a grandfather, a benevolent figure with flowing gray hair and a flowing gray beard who just loves everyone and is inviting you to sit on his lap. And then you start engaging the Bible seriously, and what you learn is that our God is a consuming fire, that while he is loving, yet he's holy, yet he dwells in inapproachable light. Our embedded symbol systems are wrong. And see, the disciples here, in this Luke's version of the text of Palm Sunday, they have an embedded symbol system here. So do the cheering masses who are greeting Jesus as he travels into Jerusalem. They think they know what he's doing, but they really have no idea. These people don't really know Jesus. They just have an idea of what the King of Israel is supposed to look like. They think he's going to come in and trample the Roman government, bring deliverance to the people of Israel, set them free from their oppressors, and he's going to sit on the throne of David and reign. But we need to look at the passage, at how the passage actually begins and ends to see why that's wrong. Notice first how it begins. It begins with Jesus traveling to Jerusalem from Bethany. He did this several times over the last few days before his death, making that walk back and forth, Bethany to Jerusalem, Jerusalem to Bethany. And as he made that walk, he had to pass by the brook Kidron every day. It's a strange thought. You know, the word Kidron means dark. This was a dark brook. Why was it a dark brook? It was a dark brook because as the festivals of Israel took place in the capital city of Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of animals, sheep, bulls, rams, are being slaughtered, and their blood is flowing out of the temple and draining through the brook Kidron, through the Kidron Valley. And so you imagine here, as it's the time of the Passover in our text in Luke 19, Jesus walking by day, he's going to see blood flowing through the brook Kidron. One commentator said, I think there's no doubt that as Jesus was leaving the city of Jerusalem on that last night and stepped across the brook, he looked down and he saw in that brook the red blood of all the lambs that were being slain for the sins of the people. And no question about it, his mind must have become very vivid with his own sacrifice that was to come. Jesus crossing the brook Kidron, it just points to the fact he's not coming in to conquer. He's not coming in to simply liberate Israel from their political oppressors. He's coming in to do what the blood of all those lambs had pointed to for century after century. He was the Lamb of God who was coming to take away the sin of the world. And then again, at the end of the passage, did you notice in our reading how we chose to end it? I cut it off at this phrase, Jesus wept over the city. One moment, the crowd is cheering. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everything's excitement. He's rebuking the Pharisees for telling him to hush his disciples. And then just suddenly, just a sudden shift. And then he enters the city and he begins to weep over it. It's because he's weeping over the city because he's not coming to trample down Rome. He's coming to be trampled down for our sins. This beautiful processional with the palm branches. The palm branches are not mentioned in Luke. They're only mentioned in John, but they're an important part of the symbolism of Palm Sunday, so we call our attention to it. But this processional with the palm branches, with the celebrating, it's actually a death march. All signs point to it. He's entering the city to be cast out of the city and crucified. Fred Craddock said, this parade is not going to end in City Park with a big rally and a band and trumpets and funny hats. This parade is not going to end with Jesus lifted up on the shoulders of everybody. Behold your King. It's going to end with him being lifted up on a cross. We tend to think for God to become King and Lord, for him to be truly glorified, that it's when he has to be seated on a throne with a rod of iron. Everyone obeying him, everyone revering him, everyone in the world healthy and happy and whole with palm branches in our hands, shouting our hosannas. But what we actually see from the story of Palm Sunday is that God announces his kingship over the world through death and suffering, through humbling himself rather than exalting himself. So whatever you think God is like, and whatever you think he's up to in this world, the triumphal entry tells us at least this much. God wins, Christ wins, by suffering and dying. He didn't come into this world to save us from suffering in this life. Jesus came into this world to suffer for us in this life, so that we might have hope of eternal life, that nothing, neither height or depth, things past, things present, nothing would be able to separate us from his love. Number one, the palm branches and the cloaks. Number two, let's look at the donkey. We think, you tend to think that Balaam's donkey is the famous talking donkey in the Bible, maybe the only talking donkey in the Bible, but this donkey in the story of the triumphal entry also tells, is speaking a message, though silently it still speaks volumes. So what's your symbol system for how a king should travel? Well, obviously, he should travel on the finest vehicle, the finest automobile. And in this era, as Jesus is living, he should travel on a war horse. He should be on a high horse. He should be exalted. He should be carried on people's shoulders. But in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, here's Jesus riding not just on a donkey. Did you notice the passage said a colt? The colt of a donkey. This is a little donkey. Maybe not a baby, but it's not a full-grown donkey. It's almost laughable in some sense to think that the man who God declares to be king of the universe, who will reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, he's entering his kingship riding on a little tiny donkey. The king's coming into the city humbly, riding in a Ford Pinto. So think about that in terms of your symbol systems for what you think life should be. Think about what life should look like ideally for you, that symbol system, that face that's a circle with the two dots and a smiley face. What does that look like for you in life? Probably not riding on a donkey. In the novel Fight Club, Chuck Palahniuk made a great statement about how many American men felt in this world in the 1990s, but I think it's still the same. He said, "We've all been raised on television to believe that one day we'll all be millionaires and movie gods and rock stars. But we won't. And we're slowly learning that fact. And we're very, very angry." Believing the lies of culture that we're all meant to be healthy and happy constantly, and that's the meaning of life, it sets us up for nothing but disappointment. And I know some of you may be even experiencing that this very day. And we had just in Knox County just this past week, we had 8 people commit suicide. And it's because of this. They've all believed that they're going to become millionaires and rock gods. And they're not. And they're realizing it. And they're very angry. And they're very confused. The famous mixed martial artist commentator and podcaster Joe Rogan, I heard him on his podcast a while back tell a story. He was talking about living in Los Angeles, where he lives. And he said it was a very, very strange place because there's a lot of despair. Why would there be despair in a place like Los Angeles? You picture it as this great mecca where everybody goes to make it. But that's exactly the point he makes. So many people go there to make it, believing they're going to hit the big time. They're going to be an actress, actor, singer, whatever. They're going to hit it rich, be millionaires, movie gods, and rock stars. And then they don't make it. And they're waiting on your table at the restaurant. And it's not all that life was cracked up to be. We experienced the same thing here in Nashville. I've heard people tell stories of why did they move to Nashville? They moved here to make it. Well, what do you do when you don't make it? Jim Carrey, in a famous quote in a commencement address, said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." Our symbol system for life that is embedded in our mind is that we're winning, we're succeeding, we're making it when we are wealthy and healthy, when everything that we dreamed of seems to be coming true, but that's not actually the answer. And here's Jesus riding a little donkey into the city. This is teaching us that all our symbol systems of winning and success and power are wrong. I think Arthur Bennett captured it beautifully in his prayer at the beginning of the book, The Valley of Vision, when he said, "Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that the way to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, and that the valley is the place of vision." Jesus riding in on this little baby donkey, it shows us in God's economy, kings aren't meant to ride on high horses. They're meant to be humble. So that's the donkey. Now, thirdly and lastly, look at the symbolism of the stones. You find it specifically in verses 39 through 40 of our passage. "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" What's the symbol system for stones? If you know your Old Testament, you know. Stones were a sign of battle. They were a sign of victory. They were a sign of triumph. Whether it's Joshua leading the people across the River Jordan and then planting the stones of remembrance there to commemorate that God had delivered them, not only delivered them out of Egypt, but then brought them triumphantly into the promised land. Or you think of the story that we commemorate when we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here I raise mine Ebenezer," that stone of remembrance to mark a victory for Israel in battle. Well, Jesus, as he mentions the stones here, he tells the Pharisees, if these did not cry out praises to me, the very stones would. If my disciples did not praise me, the stones would cry out. But the stones aren't crying out in the passage. It's Jesus' disciples who are crying out. They're praising him. You know, the prophet Ezekiel speaks of a day when people with cold, dead, stone hearts would be given hearts of flesh by God. God would take away those stony, dead hearts and he would replace them with a heart of flesh so that they would praise God, so that they would love God, so that they would serve God. And that's what's happened to Jesus' disciples in this passage. The stones aren't crying out. It is men and women who once had hearts of stone, whom Jesus has changed, that are now crying out. Jesus' victory isn't some kind of military conquest. Instead, it's him subduing our hearts. It's him melting our hearts with his love and transforming us. Has he changed yours? Well, how do you know if you have a stony heart? If seeing Jesus' love for you as he passes over this brook Kidron, this dark, bloody brook day after day, and leads himself into the city on a little donkey, on a death mission, because of his love for you, if that doesn't melt your heart, you haven't been changed. A heart of flesh is a heart of stone that's been melted by God's love in Christ. Friedrich Buechner said, "Despair and hope, they travel the road to Jerusalem together as they travel every road we take. Despair at what in our madness we are bringing down on our own heads, and hope in him who travels the road with us and for us, and who is the only one of us all who is not crazy. Hope in the King who approaches every human heart like a city." Your life right now may be turned upside down. You may be spending way more time with your kids and family than you're used to, and it's a major adjustment. You may be spending way more time cleaning countertops than you ever imagined that you would be doing, and way more time washing your hands than you ever imagined that you might be doing. You may be spending way more time now asking questions, very serious life or death questions, that had this not happened, you'd just be going about your merry way. You wouldn't even be thinking about them. I just want to encourage you, remind you this morning that Jesus rode into this city on a little donkey. And that's telling us, don't be afraid of little acts of service that you can do for other. Now is not the time to be on our high horses, judging other people and thinking that we have all the answers. Humble yourself. Get off the high horse and ride on the donkey. But most importantly, open up your heart to Christ. Open up the gates so that the King of Glory may come in. The gates of Jerusalem, that's nothing compared to what Jesus... Yes, open up the gates so that the King can come in. But he wants to come into our hearts and dwell there by faith, so that being rooted and grounded in love, we may have strength together with all the saints to comprehend what is the height and depth and length and breadth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 3. The battle right now that we are experiencing, as Christians especially, it isn't just a battle against an earthly power. It isn't just a battle against a virus. It's a battle against hopelessness and despair. And we, above all people, have the ammunition to fight against hopelessness and despair, because we don't just have the death of Jesus. Next week, we're going to hear all about it. We have the resurrection of Jesus. I read someone the other day say it's like we're living out Lent with no Easter on the horizon because of these stay-at-home orders. It doesn't matter where you are. Easter is still coming. Friday will be here, and then Sunday will come. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he will still be just as risen as we're held up in our houses. So the psychologist Janice Vilhauer said she was seeing a patient once upon a time who was in complete despair, just would not change. Whatever mental roadblock he was battling against, emotional roadblock, he just refused to change, and she was exasperated, and she was about to give up. And just off the cuff, spur of the moment, she asked him a question. She said, "What is the light at the end of the tunnel for you?" And he said he didn't have one. And she realized all of her attempts to help this man change, to help this man feel better, they were pointless. They were useless, because this man was living in despair without hope. And so she said, from then on, every patient that she's seen ever since, that's one of the first questions that she asks them. What is the light at the end of the tunnel for you? I want to ask you that this morning. Ask you that. What is the light at the end of the tunnel for you? What, is it that this will all pass and things will get better? Is it that you won't lose your job? Is it that there will be a job for you to go back to after this is all over with, if you've already lost your job? Is it that you'll stay healthy? Is it that your kids will stay healthy? Is it that you'll stay sane in the midst of being cooped up and having cabin fever? Is it going back to your normal life, staying alive? Or is it hope in the King who approaches every human heart like a city? He's approaching your heart today. Is it hope in a King who is risen from the dead and who raises from the dead? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection that the Lord Jesus gives us, our only hope in life and death. This gospel, that this good news that Jesus came, lived for us, died for us, that he rose for our justification so that we might now be acceptable in your sight, that we might be welcomed into your kingdom. Father, whatever faces us in the days ahead, whether it's sickness, psychological pain, trials untold, Father, please keep us rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus, and help us to share Jesus' love with others during this time. We don't have our palm branches today. We're sitting in our living rooms, most of us. But Father, the King of Glory has come in and he reigns. And so we thank you for this knowledge. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.